Well, today we're actually in part five of our series, and I don't know about you, but I have been loving this series the first 3 weeks with our senior pastor, Andy Stanley, and then how about April Farmer last week? Was that not special? Man, that was so powerful, and I hope you enjoyed that as much as I did. I'm thrilled if you're joining us in the room today or if you're joining us online because you're still traveling over the course of summer. We're thrilled to have you with us in this series. If you haven't been with us or if you're new today, we're kind of picking apart some of the songs that we sing. You may not know this, but we're choosy about the songs we sing. We don't just sing any songs, and what we're doing is we're sort of exegeting or excavating some of the meaning out of some of the songs we sing because great worship contains good theology. It contains important truth. And these are not just songs we sing. They're things, they're truths we're rehearsing in our minds because we want the songs that we sing to be more reflective of the lives that we lead. And so what we're doing is we're hoping that in unpacking some of these truths, some of these songs will resonate more deeply and you'll feel them. You'll feel them as we sing them. And as we feel them and we sing them, we'll feel the truth of what these ought to be and how we ought to be motivated and how we ought to be transformed by these things that we're singing. And today, different than the first few weeks, we've been singing or we've been looking at songs that are sort of a takes me back. You recognize that last week in April's story. It took her back to a moment in time. Today, the song is more of a brings me back than takes me back. And the reason I say that is because it's sort of a new song and it doesn't take me back to a moment. It brings me back to an important truth that I did learn in a different season. But when I hear this song, it brings me back to a foundational truth that I need to return to live on. The song that we're going to look at today, we've been singing over the last several weeks, is Spirit of God. And it's actually by our own North Point worship crew. Clay Finneson is one of our worship leaders. Brandon Coker is a songwriter. He's written several of our songs. He's a drummer. Michael Monroe and Kobe Orr, they collaborated together to write this song. And before we jump into the lyrics and we start unpacking this song and where that truth came from, I want to say a few words about the subject of this song. And part of the reason is, I don't know what your background is. It relates to the Holy Spirit. And it's not a subject we talk on all that often, although we probably should talk about it more often. And I will say this, the reason I'm not sure about your background is because my background didn't have a whole lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit. In fact, my faith when I grew up was built on God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Bible. That's what we focused on. And I think some of that had to be to do with some of the unknowns surrounding the Holy Spirit. But I'm not like being critical. My dad was my pastor growing up, but we focused on the Father role, the Father, the Son, and there was a lot about the Holy Bible and how we should live out the truth of the Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. But there's two primary perspectives, and I'll say, I'm going to sort of paint them in extreme lights, but as it relates to the Holy Spirit, and I just say this to get us all on the same page today. I want us to start, before we start looking at this song and talking about the Spirit, I want us to all sort of have our eyes wide open to what we're talking about when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. One of the perspectives of the Holy Spirit is more charismatic. I'm gonna categorize it as that. And some of you, maybe you grew up in a charismatic tradition. Others of you grew up in a conservative tradition and you were warned about the people in the charismatic tradition. And the charismatic people in the charismatic tradition, maybe they looked down on you or they thought, well, they'll catch up at some point. But these are two very different perspectives on the Holy Spirit on the same thing. It's not, they're not talking about different Holy Spirits, not different spirits, just two different perspectives of the same thing. And one view is often seen as more mystical. In fact, that's what the conservatives would say about the charismatic tradition, is that it's more mystical. And the charismatics would say the conservatives are too logical. And they put God in too much of a box. And the conservatives would say the mystics or the charismatics, you don't have a box and you need a box. And as it relates to their perspective on the Spirit of God, the charismatics often tend to sensationalize things of the Spirit. That would be sort of the criticism or the concern is that it's too sensationalized. And the people on the charismatic side of things would say that the conservatives tend to minimize things of the Holy Spirit. And so what happens is, and some of you know I like to draw, I think illustrations are helpful. This isn't going to be super, extraordinary drawing today. I just want to say that. I don't want to get your hopes up too grand. But these just by way of illustration, these two traditions are looking at two different things. And they're looking at the same thing. They're looking at them two different ways. And one would say it's a circle and the other would say it's a square. And if you came from the circle tradition, that leans that more the charismatic tradition. I don't know why I picked them as the circles, but if maybe it's because the conservatives are more the squares. But if you came from the circle tradition, it's like you look at it and you go, no, it's obviously it's a circle. And here's the thing: you have certain you look through when anytime we're talking about the Holy Spirit, you look through the lens of what you were taught, and it looks like a circle. And if you're on, you came up as sort of more of a conservative church that kind of didn't lean into or talk that much about the Holy Spirit, you kind of come from this square tradition. Now, if you're new to church, we have a lot of people show up at our churches that didn't grow up in church. Maybe you're new to church. Maybe you're new to things of the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. And even if you're not a Jesus follower today, likely you don't carry strong beliefs as it relates to the Holy Spirit or the baggage that comes with the circle or the square position. But here's what's also true about you. You have one of these two tendencies, meaning that you either lean towards sort of the charismatic or the mystical or the sensational. And here's why, because maybe you're here and you're exploring and you're wondering because you're interested in the things of the supernatural. You're aware that there's more to life than just what you see. And you're like, you're curious and you're looking for answers as to how things happen and why things happen that seem to be unexplainable, that don't seem logical. Or for you, maybe you're on the opposite end and you're going, no, it's the supernatural or the way that I've heard the supernatural talked about, this seems unreasonable. And it might even be one of the reasons that you pushed away or resisted faith. Here's the thing that's true of all of us then, is that makes most of us curious and it makes some of us cautious, which I don't mind either one of those. In fact, if you're the circle or the square, you may be curious about the other position or the other perspective, but you're also cautious because you believe certain things for a reason. And I don't really mind either of these. I just wish for today we'd all be a little bit more curious than cautious. And here's why. It's because both of these perspectives, they have value. And both of these groups can learn from the other. But here's the thing, is I would say, well, maybe it's a circle and maybe it's a square, but I think it might be a triangle. And I just lost some of you, because you're like, are we just drawing, what is this, preschool? Are we just drawing shapes? Like, help me connect the dots. Here's why I say this, is because it may be very different than even what you grew up thinking. And it may not be what you think the other group thinks, because this, when we talk about things of the Holy Spirit, there is something mystical, there is something different, and we think in very concrete, tangible terms. Because when you're looking at a circle, you think, well, if that's a real object, that's a sphere. And a sphere, you know, it's circular, and it's, you know, you kind of know what a sphere is. And it's like, you know, this is sort of, it's a roundish object, and you're saying there's no way it can be a square. Because a square is more like a cube, and it has a very different feel and a different look and a different shape, and it acts and reacts differently than a sphere does. And then still others might go, no, it's really a pyramid. And so there's different persuasions as it relates to this. And some of you go, it can't be a circle and it can't be a square and it can't be a triangle. But here's the thing, when it comes to the Spirit of God, oftentimes, the Spirit shows up in ways that we're not expecting. And all of these perspectives, different perspectives on the Spirit, things you've been taught, have value, but they're all pointing the same object. And it is possible that something that is a circle can also look like a triangle, and it can also look like a square. Some of you are like, I'm going to need to think about that a second. One more time. It can look like a circle, it can look like a triangle, and it can also look like a square, depending on your perspective. So here's all I'm going to ask, is for our remaining minutes today, I want us all to focus on being curious about something we may not know as much about as we think. It may not be exactly what we think, because isn't it true that when you see things in life that defy logic, especially you, those of you who grew up in a conservative tradition, it defies logic. Maybe it defies medical or scientific or natural laws. When something indicates that someone should not have survived something, but they did. When you see somebody who exhibits an extraordinary ability beyond human effort, beyond what you know you're capable of, or maybe you know the person, you're like, beyond what you think they're capable of. When people find a peace in the midst of chaos, maybe they're in the midst of something really difficult, and somehow They're walking through that with an extraordinary amount of peace and calmness in their life, or maybe even joy in the midst of suffering. When you see people extend an extraordinary amount of forgiveness or courage or strength or wisdom, it causes us to ask important questions. And oftentimes we let those questions go by too fast. Like, the question is, how did that happen? When unexplainable things happen, we run by this question. It's like, I can't explain that, so I'm just gonna close my eyes to it. I'm just gonna move past it. But the question is, how did it happen, or where did it come from? Or who or what's behind that? Those things that seem like they're supernatural. They seem like they're extraordinary. They're not in the norm, not in the realm of the natural laws that we think of when we think of life. And the truth is some of us grew up either outside of a church tradition believing, or maybe you were convinced by a professor that when you see those types of things, like they're just fate or they're chance, or there's nothing behind that. Like, then maybe that's what you're convinced of, or maybe that's what you were taught. And this is oftentimes what happens when it comes to all sorts of theological discussions, like creation, like what's behind the world. And there's, as you know, there's a whole theory that says, well, there's nothing behind it. And these are people that resist the existence of God. And if you're here today, I'm not making fun. I'm just saying, and this deserves some conversation for just a second, because, and this is a whole other discussion, maybe another series we should do for another day. But I will say this, this too takes tremendous faith. Like, to believe in the nothing theory, it takes extraordinary faith, because it's, you know, the chance of this, it's so minuscule that if there's nothing behind any of this, there's nothing behind the world. If you're in a place where you don't believe that God exists, here's the problem. Maybe God doesn't exist, but he does or he doesn't. But the truth is, nothing definitely doesn't exist. Are you with me? Like, that takes faith. It takes faith to say there's nothing behind this. So today, I just want us to be curious for a few minutes. If there's something behind, and for those of you who are skeptics, or you just shown up here, somebody invited you, I'm so glad you're here. You don't have to believe what we believe. But the first followers of Jesus believed that there was something behind the things they couldn't explain. And the first followers of Jesus not only believed there was a personal God that was behind the supernatural, they took Jesus seriously when he said, I want to empower you with the supernatural that's behind some of the extraordinary things they had seen him do, some of the miracles, certainly the miracle of his resurrection. He encouraged them. This is after he was crucified and after the resurrection. He says this, he makes a promise. He says to them, and look, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. Now, this is cool. I want to pause here really quick. This is the Trinity, by the way. Which this is actually kind of a good illustration of that, how three things can be one. So here's in this one sentence, which we don't have many of these in the Bible, Jesus speaking, God the Son, I will send the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, just as my Father, God the Father promised. So here's the Trinity in one verse. This is the triune God. And he says, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Jesus is saying, look, I don't want you to go anywhere yet. I know you're all excited. You've seen this extraordinary miracle, and they were emboldened at this point. I mean, there's no other explanation as to why Christianity spread the way it did, because when Jesus was crucified, they all scattered and hid. And then when they saw him and they spent time with him, they're going, oh my goodness, you can beat death too? And you're gonna do that on our behalf? They became emboldened. And he said, look, to be my follower, you're gonna need supernatural help. That's what Jesus is saying. So I want you to wait here. You need to stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. It's not because there was something unique about that city. He just had just commissioned them to go out into all the world. And the truth is he's saying, you need to stay here until you receive this power. Now, Luke, who was writing this, he also wrote the book of Acts. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are the Gospels. Those are the four accounts of Jesus' life we have. The book of Acts was also written by Luke. He thoroughly investigated, took accounts. Luke, the Gospel of Luke is an account of Jesus' life. The Acts, or Acts of the Apostles, is sort of a documentary of the first century church. And so Luke's writing, and he says, you know, what happened after Jesus' resurrection is Jesus reappeared, and he appeared not just for a couple of days. It wasn't like a few people saw him and he was gone. Luke tells us, he was around for 40 days. 40 days Jesus was around, and he revealed himself, and he was seen by hundreds of people. There's hundreds of Jesus followers at this point who've seen the resurrected Jesus, and he's saying, you need to wait till the Holy Spirit comes. So they had to wait 10 more days, and we had to do some math today. So 40 days, Jesus, after the resurrection, 40 days, Jesus appeared to the disciples and to others, hundreds of followers, and then 10 more days went by. 40 plus 10 is, okay, I need you to participate. This isn't hard math. I'm not asking you to do a hard thing, okay? Sometimes I'll push you to do hard things. Today, this is easy, okay? 40 plus 10 is, okay. Ever wonder why they called it Pentecost? 40 plus 10 is 50. Pentecost was just the 50th day after the resurrection. The 50th day after the resurrection, the Spirit was given. And all the believers who were hundreds at this point were meeting together, and suddenly this windstorm. Some of you have read this story. It's in Acts chapter 2. There's this windstorm, and there's flames that looks like tongues that surround them. It's a really supernatural. It's like they never experienced anything like this before. And everyone present, we're told, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. So all the believers who were present, they were filled with this Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in not their native language, but in other languages that they had not learned. This wasn't like unintelligible. They were speaking other languages and able to communicate in ways that they had not communicated before. Now, there were some devout Jews that were around, and they were confused by what was going on. They saw these people and all this. They saw this transformation. They saw the ability that they had, and what happened by what these people were talking about was receiving God's Spirit. And they did what most insecure people do when they don't understand something. They criticized it, and they began to make fun, and they ridiculed the Jesus followers, claiming they were just drunk. And in fact, they were like, you know, listen, this is what's happening to them. They're just drunk. And then Peter, who was one of Jesus's most bold disciples, he steps forward and he shouted to get everybody's attention, because he's like, no, I need to explain this. You need to all listen. Like he shouts and he's like, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Like, these people aren't drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. He'd never been to Athens on game day, by the way. So that hadn't happened yet. But he's like, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These people aren't drunk. No, he says, this is what Peter said. What you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. Now, no relation. I'm a big fan, by the way, obviously. But he said it was predicted long ago, by the way, Joel. It was like Peter, in the moment, was like, oh my goodness, I've read this. The prophet Joel talked about this. And the prophet Joel, this is what he said, and Peter's quoting the prophet Joel. He says, in the last day, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Now, this is where we enter our song. In this song, the Spirit of God, the line that's repeated in this song over and over, we're going to sing it to close our service today. The line that's repeated is, Spirit of God, pour out on us. Now, too often what happens when we think about the Spirit being poured out and the Spirit being poured out into our lives, we associate this with this activity, the Holy Spirit, almost exclusively with some of the sensational gifts of the Spirit. The speaking in different languages, or maybe you've heard of it called speaking in tongues, or prophecy, or healing. Some of these extraordinary things that you look at and you just go, like, how did that happen? And they're extraordinary. But they're not as common as so many other things that are extraordinary, that are unexplainable. And while these sensational expressions of the Spirit, they tend to overshadow, there's something far greater going on here that we often miss. And it's missed by the people that sensationalize, and it's missed by the people who minimize. And it has to do with this prophecy about God pouring out His Spirit. See, that prophecy came between two covenants. And the Bible talks about, you're going to see this in a second, it talks about itself this way, that there's two covenants. We see two primary covenants. There were many, several covenants that God made with individuals, but there's two primary covenants. There was the old covenant, and there was the new covenant. And again, I this isn't something I made up. This is the way the Bible talks about the covenants. And then the old covenant was governed, and this is the in the Old Testament, this was governed by the law. the law of God that was given through Moses. And it began with the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments, or the law that was given to the people, can be summed up in basically two things. And you probably know this. This is the Old Testament language, the Old King James language. You shall and you shall not. And that's what most of the law was. It was like, hey, here's what you shall do or you should do, and here's what you should not do. And it started with the Ten Commandments. You should have no other gods before me, God said. You should not take my name in vain or not misuse the name of God. No false testimony against your neighbor or somebody around you. No, you should keep the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. Have no other idols. No adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And then there were like 600 and something more laws that were added to this to keep people from breaking these laws. So that's this Old Testament system, this old covenant was centered around what it looks like to be the people of God. Because in giving the law, God said, I'm gonna be your God and you're gonna be my people, and here's how it's gonna operate. I'm gonna provide for you, and you shall not. These are the stipulations. These are how you are to live in relationship with me. Now, in the Old Testament, God's presence, it was limited to the temple. And it was limited to the high priest in the temple. And this was different. In fact, in the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8, he compares and he contrasts. And in this new covenant, he talks about how this new covenant, it's not governed by the law. In the new covenant, it's governed by the Spirit. And this is why we're talking about this today. Because this new covenant law, it's governed by the Spirit and it operates in a different way. And while in the Old Testament, only the high priest could go into what was known as the Holy of Holies and experience the presence of God, the Holy Spirit of God. He had access to that, and it was exclusive, and it only happened once a year. In fact, when the people failed to keep the laws, when they couldn't keep up with the you shalls and the you shall nots, when they couldn't keep up with those things, it required a sacrifice. So there was a system. When you were at fault, there was a sacrifice that had to be made to stay in right relationship with God. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, which is, if in the Jewish tradition, it's called Yom Kippur. Some of you have seen that on the calendar before and you always wonder what that was. One day a year, the high priest would go and he would make a sacrifice for the entire nation before in the presence of the Spirit of God. And he had to cover his eyes. It was this really strange but supernatural way that God would continue to stay, the people would stay in right relationship with God. And in Hebrews chapter 8, comparing the old covenant and the new covenant, here's what we're told. The writer of Hebrews says, but now Jesus is our high priest. And he's been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, where the old priest would come in and he was mediating. And he was saying, we've made the sacrifices and we're making a sacrifice for the whole nation. Continue to bless our nation. Continue to bless our people. Jesus is now our high priest in this new covenant. And he's the one. He's the one who mediates for us, look at this, a far better covenant with God based on better promises. Some of you have heard, maybe you've read online, you've heard us being criticized for saying that the new covenant has replaced the old covenant, and that you know, we've been criticized for like sort of minimizing the old covenant. But like, this is what Hebrews does. Like we didn't come up with that. The writer of Hebrews, he goes on to say, in the first covenant, not only there is a better covenant with better promises, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. Some of you are going, so God made a fault? No, there was just a problem with the first covenant. And the problem wasn't God. The problem was you. The problem was me. And there was a fault in the primary covenant, because in the first covenant, it was all about you shall and you shall not. But this new covenant, God says, I will make this new covenant, I will make with my people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. This is quoting the Old Testament. He says, I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they will be my people. Notice, this is replacing the do's and don'ts. If again, another way to talk about the Old Testament law is like, this is where most people get religion from. It's all around the do's and don'ts. But notice the contrast between the do's and don'ts of the old covenant and what God does here, because all the doing here is done by God. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. And there is a part for you, but it's passive. He says, and they will be my people. They will become my people, but it's because I'm gonna put my laws in their minds and I'm gonna transform their hearts. He goes on and he says, and I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. And then the writer of Hebrews sort of sums it all up and he says, look, when God speaks of a new covenant, it means he's made the first one obsolete. Now, don't miss this. This is such good news. And this is what we often forget. The old covenant was you shall not. It was all the do's and don'ts and what you should do and what you shouldn't do and trying to follow all the rules and the regulations, which most of us, when we come to God, what happens is we trust Jesus and then we go, okay, what do I have to do in order to stay in right relationship with God? That's the old covenant. That's not the new covenant. The old covenant is I stay in right relationship with God by under my own power, by the do's and don'ts. And when I mess it up, I gotta make a sacrifice. The old covenant was you shall not. It's the do's and don'ts. The new covenant is simply I will. It's not you doing anything. It's God saying, I will do it. I will put my laws in your minds. I will transform your heart. I will empower you and help you to do my will. I will lead you to the abundant life I have for you if you'll surrender your life to me. And how does he do that? He says, if you'll surrender your life to me and to the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, Romans chapter 8, because the same Spirit of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you. Now think about this for a minute. Come on, do you actually believe that? I mean, this is what the Bible teaches. Is it the same Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God that led to all the miracles, that led to his ministry, that empowered him to live a perfect sinless life, the same Spirit of God, the power of God that lived in Christ Jesus lives in you. The same Spirit that did the most extraordinary miracle through the resurrection that raised him from the dead, which is the reason we even have church. It's the reason we gather. It's the reason you have a Bible. It's the reason Christianity is spread across the world and continues to grow today is because the same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus has empowered people to live that out. And that same Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost, it continues to be poured out. And listen to these lyrics in our song. It says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Spirit that's inside of you, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. It's no longer you're bound by the do's and don'ts. Now, it's not freedom, just go do whatever you want and just live the life wherever you want. But there's freedom from feeling like I have to measure up or I have to perform to be in right relationship with God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, chains are broken. Those hurts and habits and hangups, those things that have chained us to our past, those are broken. It's like you think you still have the chains on. In fact, years ago, we had a dog, and I can't tell too much. We had a dog when I was little. We didn't take care of him, so my mom gave him away. It's a whole other story. I'm still recovering from that. But we had a dog, and he was outside. And he was on a chain. He lived outside, and I know that's terrible, but he lived outside, and he was chained up outside, and he had a little doghouse. And when he would get off his chain and run away, we couldn't get him until we just grabbed the chain. We start shaking the chain. And now all of a sudden, he hears the chain. He thinks he's on the chain, and he thinks he's captive. And this is how many of us live. You don't realize you still hear the chain, somebody in your life shaking the chain about something you did in the past, and it's like you're no longer bound by that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, miracles will come to pass. Some of you go, I don't see miracles. I think that makes me nervous. I don't see God do miracles. And others of you are like, open your eyes. I've seen God do miracles in my life. I've seen him free me from things. I've seen God do miracles in marriages. I've seen God do miracles in people's lives. I've seen God do medical miracles. I've seen people get a diagnosis that was certain and then only to be reversed. I've seen miracles happen. Because that's what happens where the Spirit of the Lord is. It's not always exactly the miracles we want, but miracles happen. And fear, it has no power. And so oftentimes, so many of us are gripped by fear, but when the Spirit of the Lord is poured out on us and the Spirit of the Lord is present, fear doesn't have any power because the power of the Spirit's greater than the power of the thing that we're fearful of. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, breakthrough's coming. Maybe it hasn't come yet, but that's the hope, is when the Spirit's present, a breakthrough is coming. And restoration will happen. Restoration where you don't even think restoration's possible. Restoration will happen. And so this song, it's really a prayer. It's, those are all good and perfect things that we want in our lives. So the prayer is, Spirit of God, pour out on us. Pour out into our lives. Empower us. Now, I don't love to redo drawings I've done in the past, but I don't know a better one than this. Some of you may have seen this one. I've done this somewhere in the past, but oftentimes what happens is when we're in a place where we feel like, you know, I need something beyond my own power. I need a supernatural power in my life. What happens is we ask God, we cry out to God, we say, God, would you empower me? Would you help me? And what that looks like, and maybe a metaphor for what that could look like, is, God, would you turn on your Spirit? Would you turn on the power of your Spirit? And it's sort of like, maybe the thought is that if God would just turn on this magical power of his Spirit into our lives, that it would pour into our lives and we would be empowered to do things we couldn't do otherwise. And part of that's, a recognition that God has a power that he can pour out, that he can do supernatural things when we pray and we ask him. But most oftentimes when we're asking God to pour out his Spirit and turn on the faucet, it's because we're in a place where we need to be rescued. And maybe you need to be rescued from some type of situation, or you need to be freed from some certain habit or hang up, or from someone in your life, or from some brokenness in your life. You need something to be restored. Maybe because of something you did or somebody else did, something was broken and you need to be restored. You're hoping for change. And you're hoping for a change, a supernatural change that you're aware you can't bring about on your own. And you know that because you've tried and you've tried and you've tried. And what's happened as a result of your trying and your striving is many of us come to this place where we just feel empty. You're like, I've tried, I've worked so hard to try to make this happen in my life. And if this is you, you're like, I've been pouring myself out. I've been trying to make this happen in my life. And the truth is you're sort of like, I don't know how much I have left. Ever felt like this? I don't know how much more I can do. And I'm not throwing shade, because this is me. I've been to this place where I've tried everything I know to do to change or transform or restore or reconcile or fix something. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Jesus followers, they were doing the same thing. They were striving, trying to live out the way of Jesus. And this is what he said. He said, look, you received the Spirit when you believed the message you heard about Christ. When you first placed your faith in Christ, what happened was you received the power of the Spirit. It was first poured out at Pentecost. But every believer, when you place your faith in Jesus, you receive the Spirit of God, the power that transformed you on the inside, that made you a child of God, that made you new. You received that power. And then he pushes at them. He says, how foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Well, why are you trying to become complete? This is where perfect just means complete or fulfilled or sufficient. Why do you think if you couldn't rescue yourself? And granted, when you think about it, it's like, well, I couldn't do anything about my eternity, but I think I can do something about my life today. And he's like, no, wrong. You don't have that power. You are given a power to be rescued to a new type of life, to an everlasting life that starts now, not on the other side of this life. You're being rescued to experience a new type of life, and you were given that power by the power of the Spirit. And you surrendered that to begin with. Now, why are you trying to operate under your own power? Why are you trying to operate under your own authority? He said, the power of the Spirit that rescued you and redeemed you when you first believed in Jesus, that's the Spirit that gave you power, and now you're trying to do this on your own human effort. The reason I like this illustration is because here's essentially what he's saying is, look, there's power of the Spirit, this power of the Spirit, and it's flowing all the time. I think we think like, God, we need you to turn on the faucet. But here's what you need to know is the faucet's on. He's already poured out the Spirit. And the Spirit's flowing all the time. The power of the Spirit's being poured out all the time. But the problem is we're over here trying to do it on our own. You're over here trying and striving to do this on your own. And he says, look, if you would position yourself under the power of God's authority in your life, that's how the Holy Spirit pours out into your life. So when we pray this prayer, Spirit of God, pour out on us, it's really saying, God, help us to know how to position ourselves under the power of your Spirit, because we know you've poured the Spirit into our lives. We want to operate under that power. Here's an important principle, because you and I, we live under the power of the authority that we position over us. You live under the power of the authority you position over you. You can't access or receive God's power unless you're operating under his authority. If you're operating under your own authority, you're just operating under your own will. It's like a police officer or a military officer who's operating outside of the chain of command. They just decided to do what they want to do. They're not following the chain of command. They're not following their commander. They're not following the rules or the laws of the armed forces or the police force or whatever that is. They're not operating that, and they're operating under their own power. And it's like, good luck with that. But when they operate according to the chain of command, when they follow the orders that they're given, the full weight of the armed forces, the full weight of the police force is behind them and is capable of way more than they're capable of on their own. And this is what God's telling us, is this is how the power of the Spirit works. It's counterintuitive, but maximum freedom and maximum peace comes when we position ourselves under the authority of God. And we say, I'm gonna do life your way. I can't do it on my own. But I'm gonna take a step of faith and I'm gonna position myself under your authority. And I'm gonna allow the Spirit to empower me to listen to and to trust in your leading and your word in my life, and then empower me to follow. You see, choosing obedience over trying to control outcomes is how we access the empowering presence of the Spirit. It doesn't mean striving to do it on our own. It doesn't mean striving to fix everything, to restore everything. It's, okay, God, I'm just gonna do the next right thing, even if it doesn't yield the result I want. Remember one of the most difficult seasons of my life. I remember on my 9-mile drive home, this is when we lived in Arizona. Some of you have heard some of this story, but there was one particular prayer, conversation I remember I used to have with God over and over. And I was just like, hey, I'm doing everything I know to do. I'm doing the right things and nothing's changing. And it's like, time's running out for you. I mean, I'm just being honest. This is the conversation I'm having with God. Time's running out for you. I don't know if I want to do this. Like, I don't know if I want to follow you anymore. Not just be a pastor, not live here, not do this. Like, if this is where this gets me, like, things aren't changing the way I want them to. Things weren't going the way I wanted them to. I remember I was laying in bed one night, and these were a lot of bad days in a row, and so my wife was hesitant oftentimes to ask me how my day was. And we're laying in bed, and she got up the courage, and she said, so how was your day? And I literally could not think of one good thing to say. The only thing I could think to say was, well, I was obedient today. And as soon as it came out of my mouth, I thought, wow, what's so bad about that? Like, maybe that's all God's asking me for. It's like, maybe these outcomes don't matter. They're not the measure of a person. Maybe God sees this all differently than I see it. And maybe I'm trying to do all this in my own power, and I'm not recognizing that if I would just walk in obedience every day and set that as my goal, that God would empower me to do what he's called me to do. And so I just decided, I remember that day, I decided the next night we were laying in bed, and she didn't ask me how my day was because the previous day it didn't go so well. So I just remember saying out loud, I was obedient today. You see, experiencing the power of God, it begins with a posture of surrender. The truth was, is I began to experience a different level of power when I just every day go, okay, this isn't my battle to fight. I'm not here to transform this. I'm not here to change this. God, the outcomes are up to you. I surrender all that. How this goes, it's up to you. I'm gonna trust you. this idea of surrender, this is how our song begins. We're about to sing it in just a minute. It starts this way. It says, we pray for revival. We start on our knees. Spirit of God, pour out on us. This is a posture of surrender. And revival isn't some mystical thing that involves tents and tambourines and like you let your mind go there. You're going, I don't pray for revival. Yes, you do. You pray for things to be restored. You pray for things to be changed. You pray for dead things to be brought to life. You pray things for broken things to be mended. That's all revival is. God, we're praying for things to be revived in our lives and in our culture and in our community. And we're starting on our knees. It's a posture of surrender saying, we're trusting you, but here's the true trust, the true test of our surrender and trust is the second line of the song. It says, whatever it looks like, wherever you lead, Spirit of God, pour out on us. Here's what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced this is why so many people never experience the power of God in their lives. It's because we want God to empower us in our will and our way. And he never promised us that. That's why we're over here doing our own thing, is because we want a different outcome that we're not getting. And we don't want to do it God's way because we don't think it's going to get us the outcome that we want. And he's saying, and this prayer is, this song is, whatever it looks like, wherever you lead, I'm going to trust that it's better because you're this new covenant that I'm in. It's better and it has better promises, even better than what I can imagine. And it oftentimes doesn't look like what we think of. It's different than what you think. The outcomes, the way in which God works is gonna be different. But God's promise is better, and he says, I will enlighten your minds by my word. I will transform your hearts to align with mine. I will empower you to do my good and perfect will. I will guide you towards abundant life. A couple of weeks ago, Andy in his message, I thought this application was great. He didn't put it on the TV, but he said, like we run into things in life and we say, okay, God, I can't. You can. Take this. And when it comes to battles or fears or anxiety, sometimes it is, God, I just need you to take this away from me. But sometimes you have to play an active role. And I would say the application today is a step different than that. It says, God, I can't. You can. Help me. This is the posture of surrender. It's a posture of trust. Like, God, some of you just need to ask God, help me right where I am. Please bring revival, bring change. I'm pleading to you on my knees. And maybe today you would pray, God, whatever that looks like, come on, this is surrender, this is trust. Whatever that looks like and wherever you lead, please empower me by your Spirit to follow the better way and to receive the fruit of the better promises that you have for me. I will surrender and I will trust in you. Holy Spirit of God, pour out on me. God, I pray today for somebody who's here and that's their story. They're wrestling and they're struggling and they've been striving and they've been trying. And I pray today by the power of your Spirit, they would sense your nearness. And they've been doing everything they know to do. They've been trying. They've been trying to manufacture an outcome, and all the while, the very power to walk through what they're in the midst of, the very power to get to the other side of it, the very power for restoration and revival and reconciliation is within them. And the way they access the power of your Spirit pouring out on them, that you've poured out on them and you've poured out into their lives, is to just trust you to do the next right thing and to be obedient. So I just pray today that you would open our eyes to know exactly what that is. What does that look like to do the next right thing and then surrender the outcomes to you? I pray for somebody who's here today that has been trying to follow all the do's and don'ts that they think you have for them, that they're trying to manufacture a blessing in your life, and I pray that they would just hear you whisper to them today, I will do it. In your life, I will do it in and through you if you'll just trust me if you'll surrender on your knees and say, whatever your will, God, whatever your way, I'll pour out my spirit onto you and I will empower you to experience so far beyond the life you're experiencing now, the abundant, supernatural, everlasting life that I have for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.